Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Beard, Minister of Trust, our Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th down at Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 8, 2016, or it is due 8, 2020. We will start our first service here on this, our second service on this seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled Throughout the Lifeline. Throughout the lifeline, across the dark way, there is a brother. Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the Trust, our Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, at the 12th hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 8, 2016, or it's Bull 8, 2020. We will start our second service on this seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled, Throw Out the Lifeline. Throw out the lifeline across the dark way. There is a brother whom someone should say. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking to the grave. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry while lingers so long? See, he is sinking, oh, hasten today and throw out with the lifeboat the burden away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is seeking today. Throw out the lifeline. The dangerous thought man. Seeking an anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will somehow melt where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is seeking today. Soon will the season of rescue be yours. Soon they will drift to eternity's shore. Hey, send my brother, no time for delay. But throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is seeking today. Okay, we're going to continue with our study. Yahweh's judgments against Judah, part 2. Psalms 48, verse 1. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for the situation, for the joy of the whole earth is in the Mount Zion. I might add, at the 12th hour, starting in the Liberty Hill, Texas, on the sides of the north, where the city of the great king is found. I added some of that, but anyway, let's read it just like it is now. Psalms 48:2. Beautiful for our situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I read it again now with a little bit more flow to it. For the beautiful, for the situation, for the joy of the whole earth is found at and in the Mount Zion, the city, the New Jerusalem, on the sides of the north, as a city where the great king resides. Okay, let's go on to Psalm 48, verse 3. For Yahweh is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, for the Savior, the King of Israel, is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, the palace of Zion is right here in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Now, this is where it's at now. This is the place where he has chosen to place his name and to fellowship with us on his appointed holy days, starting with the seventh day Sabbath. Psalms 48:4. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. For they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Yahweh, of the Yahshua of the host, and the city of our Elohim. For the Yahweh will establish it forever. Okay, this city, this Mount Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Mount Zion at the 12th hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. That's what Psalms 48:8 is talking about. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Yahweh, city of New Jerusalem, Yeshua of the host, in the city of our King, our Savior, for our Savior Yahshua will establish it forever once he comes back and takes his seat upon the throne of David, his everlasting the everlasting Father in heaven, Yahweh Elohim, has established and given unto his Son, Yahshua, the earthly throne of his earthly father, King David. Psalms 48:9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O Yahweh, in the midst of thy temple. According unto thy name, O Yahweh, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Let's do that again. According unto thy name, O Yahshua, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of the righteousness. Verse 11, Psalm 48. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. What about that? Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it unto the generation following. For this Yahweh is our Elohim forever and ever. Let's do this again. For this Yahshua is our King and Redeemer and Savior forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. That wraps up the 48th chapter of Psalms, verse 14. Now we'll go to Psalms 97, and let's see what we can learn there. Let's see, there is a total of only 12 verses there in Psalm 97. We'll start with verse 1. For the Yahshua reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Now when Yahshua comes back to take his seat upon the throne of David to reign until he puts all his enemies under him, it's going to be a day of rejoicing. So the earth is going to rejoice. Let the multitude of the islands be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness around about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Yahshua, at the presence of the Yahshua of the whole earth. At the presence of the king of Israel, as the king of the whole earth. For the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. That's all the righteous people, that is. The wicked don't see it. Number one, and most of them has been annihilated and destroyed by them. Psalm 97:7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Psalm 97:8. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Yahshua. Now it says in the Bible, Yahweh has given all judgment. The Father has given all judgment unto his Son here on earth. Psalm 97:9. For thy Yahshua art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all the gods of the Baal of this earth, including Lucifer. Lucifer is called the main god of this world. That's what they name him. So it says Yahshua, he's high above all the earth, and he's the one that's been exalted above all the gods of this world. And all the gods of this world is not only Lucifer, but all his angels that fell with him. They have equal pairing with Lucifer in being rulers of this world. Lucifer is not the only one that rules this world. His angels, the third of the angels that willfully followed him to this earth, and they all live on this earth right today. All Lucifer and all his fallen angels, they live right here on this earth. Invisible as it may seem, but still they do appear visibly unto some. Now in John 5:19, it says in 20, 21, 22, 23, we might read the whole chapter through verse 47, starting with 19. Starting there. Okay, it says that then answered Yahshua and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Father can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now what does it say in Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now the Son is in charge of us, and he's in charge of Donald Trump, And he's in charge of all the events going on in this world. Yeshua is completely in charge of all of it, everywhere, all over the world. So in John 5:22 it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passing death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of the Father, his Father, and they that hear shall live. All those that come from the grave, when the Son gives the command, come forward, are ones that have had their names placed on the Lamb's Book of Life while they were living, and they have measured up, and they have no sin written beside their record. They have pardon written beside their record. So they're entitled to eternal life, and so therefore at the appointed time they come forward when the Son calls them by his voice. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given unto the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority for the executing judgment also, because he is the Son of Man as well." He's the Son of Yahweh the Father, and he's also the Son of Man, because he agreed to take on and volunteered to take on the fallen nature of man, and for the sole purpose of being able to be touched by all their infirmities, and to be touched by their feelings, and to be able to intervene and heal them of all their infirmities. So therefore, he has the right and the title to be also called the Son of Man. And that's the reason why it says he's the Son of David. He comes from the genealogy hookup of the royal family of David. And so therefore that's the reason why the Bible calls David his earthly father. Verse 28 of John 5. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Now that's the 12th parabolic hour. And we're in that hour now, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Talking about all the righteous that are in the graves, not talking about the wicked, because the wicked wouldn't hear his voice when they were living, so why should they hear his voice now that they're dead? Verse 29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye are sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not, Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of the Father in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from Elohim only? Do not think that I will excuse you unto the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So Moses is the only one that the Pharisees trusted in. The Sadducees trusted in. There at the cross, Yahshua said, there is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So you say you believe Moses, and yet you reject and hate me? Why, if you believe Moses, you would certainly believe my words. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now that's the question asked here in the last verse of John chapter 5. All right. Now let's fast forward to John chapter 12. Let's see what is waiting for us over there. Some of the same, I believe. Let's go right to pretty much the writings and sayings of Yahshua in John chapter 12. As a matter of fact, let's just do it justice. There's 50 verses to chapter 12 of John. Let's see what it's all about. Start with verse 1. Then Yahshua, 6 days before the Passover, came unto Bethany, for Lazarus was, or which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Yahshua, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, what do you think that ointment was? That was your essential oils. The best smelling stuff in the world is your essential oil. Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given unto the poor? Now, here is one of the disciples, old Judas Iscariot, the old money bags, the old coveter of this earthly goods. That's all he ever wanted, was just what he could accumulate, put in that little old bag of his that he could sneak off. He was a sneak thief. And he could, the other 11 disciples never paid any attention to Judas and his bag that he always kept putting money in. They didn't know how much he had in it. They didn't know how much he'd taken out. They didn't care, because Yahshua said, told them to go out without money or script. And here Judas Iscariot comes along and tags along. He said, well, I'll be your bank for you. I'll take care of all of our finances. So old money bags is there, and he is now weighing the value of this here essential oil that Mary has broken the spikenard bottle and putting the whole thing upon Yahshua. Verse 6. This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. This is Judas Iscariot. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Yahshua, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Yahshua's sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus also to death. because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on the Yeshua. For the triumphal entry, we go to we're in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come unto the feast, when they heard that the Yeshua was coming into Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Yeshua, of the Yahweh, the Father. And Yeshua, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of the Sion. Behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's coat. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Yeshua was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up unto to worship at the feast. The same came therefore unto Philip, which was of the Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Yeshua. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Yeshua. And Yeshua answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Or you know when that happened in our day? The 12th hour came in 2002 with Kermit, Texas. It started at the Passover, actually. Okay, so the 12th hour began at the Passover. I used to say that it began at the Atonement. But I believe that 12th hour began when judgment began at the house of Yahweh, and that was in 2002 at the Passover at Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center. It began with the ancient men before the house. It began with the angel of Laodicea, Revelation 3:14-19. It began with none other than yours truly, the last prophet appointed that's in charge of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea, which is the identity of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so that's when the sixth seal closed, closing out the investigative judgment for the dead, which started in 1844, closed out a 158-year period of investigating the record of all the dead clear back to Adam. It took 158 years for the angelic host of heaven to judge all the records of the dead from 1844 on to 2002. 158 years. So now, the judgment of the living then began for the opening of the book of the seventh seal. The seventh seal opened, and that began the judgment of the living. So now guess what? When you do the judgment of the living, it's done on a day-by-day basis. So it's not going to take 158 years, once the judgment of the living time is over, to judge the living, because the living is going to be judged on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis since 2002. That's the beginning of the 12th parabolic hour, and that's what Yeshua said. He said that Yeshua answered in verse John 12:23. He said, He answered, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, so he said, The hour is come. Okay, so now that hour came and had its beginning at the Passover of 2002. The closing out of the 11th parabolic hour, Matthew 20, verse 6, where the last group of laborers, the fifth group of laborers here in the parable of Matthew 20, that was sent to labor in the vineyard at five different prophetic intervals. And that fifth group happens to be the house of David, and that was what I was called to be the head of, the house of David. Okay, so it says in verse 24 of John 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What causes that grain of corn to die? Well, it falls into the earth. The rain comes and waters the earth. The sun shines upon it, and it has to come to a certain temperature for that seed to germinate and to spring forth. And as soon as it springs forth, it becomes a new plant from the germination of that seed within inside of that corn kernel. The corn kernel then dies away in the earth, and the new life springs forth from the heart of it. And then that heart grows up to be a corn stalk, and it puts on new ears of corn. And it goes through that same ritual of burial, death, springing forth unto new life, and representing the creation of new life. John 12:25. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." I look back on my life, I'm like a few months closing out 79 years of my life here in this world. I think it's been a long journey, but then when I look back on it, I said, how time passes so swiftly. When I was a young child, I used to think, 100 years old, my goodness, that's millennials away, that's eons away. But now I think of it as being just around the corner. John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Uh-oh, what are we talking about here? Well, Yahweh glorified his Son at the third hour. That was when his Son was baptized and was anointed with the Spirit from on high and rested upon him like a peaceful white dove from heaven. It was the Holy Spirit was descending like a dove upon Yahshua after John the Baptist had baptized him in the River Jordan. He came forth, and so he was glorified. He says, now, the Father said, "I have both glorified my Son, and I will glorify him again in the end time when he comes back a second time to redeem and resurrect and to receive the harvest of the whole world clear back to Adam." He says, "Then I will be glorified once again." He will be glorified once again. "For the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Yahshua answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Well, this is talking about in the end time here. Yahshua made that prophecy whenever he resurrected from the dead. 2,000 years ago, he says, now is the judgment of this world. So when did the judgment of this world begin? It began at Yahshua's resurrection, the day that he was resurrected. He was resurrected on the first day of the week, on the morrow after the seventh day Sabbath was over with. He is resurrected on the first day, and the first day of the week began the evening before when the Sabbath was over. To start the first day of the week, what we call Sunday today. Using that pagan term Sunday, meaning sun worship, first day of the week, the offering of the wave sheaf. Yahshua represented the wave sheaf offering, so therefore he came forth on a Sunday. And at 9 o'clock that Sunday morning, as the sun was up 3 hours into the daylight, is a sacred hour. And that's when the apostles celebrated his resurrection. By the third hour of that morning, when the daylight came, they were all aware of his resurrection. Okay. And then Yahshua says in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Then he says, signifying what death he should die. For the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Yahshua abides forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Yahshua said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For the he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light." These things spake Yahshua and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Master, or Yahshua, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Yahshua been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, he did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But he loved the praise of men more than the praise of the Yahweh. Yahshua cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So in one place where it says all judgment is given unto his Son here on earth, that's why his Son is here doing his ministry. But when his ministry is finished, then what did he say? "I come not to judge the world, but to save the world." So what is his judgment then on? When he says all judgment is given him, his judgment is upon the wicked and the apostatized leaders in his church to get rid of them. That's what his judgment is for. But he didn't come to judge the saints. He came to save them. He had to go judge the wicked and get them out of the church in order to save the saints. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. For the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now let us pick up with our study, Timely Greetings, Volume 8 by V.T. Holifer, on page 21. Let's see how far we can get with it. We've got about 20 minutes. It says, "By a person's facial characteristics, we are able to identify his race, and similarly, we can judge one's profession by the type of the clothes he wears. If a person wears fine clothes and is not decked with everything he can put on, we judge him to be a businessman. If he wears lower grade clothes and has on his body every trinket he can pin on, then we judge him to be a cheap sport. If he is clothed in overalls, we judge him to be a laborer. If he is dressed otherwise, we judge him to be a white collar worker. But if he wears no clothes, then no one but Yahweh can tell what he is. Such is a Laodicean. Well, okay, if that be the case, then Laodicean then would be classed along with that nondescript beast of Revelation of Daniel's vision, the fourth beast of Daniel's vision that represented pagan Rome. They were infidel atheists, and then when they joined the Christian movement, they didn't know what they represented. They didn't know what they represented. They was claiming to be all things to all people, and they was claiming to be in charge of the civil and the moral religious code. That's what the pagan Rome claimed to be after 538 A.D. They developed into the ecclesiastical Rome, so they were called the nondescript beast, indescribable. So the Adventists, if they don't have any clothing on, spiritual clothing, then if they're naked, then they're indescribable. You don't know what you represent. Now that's what we had fallen to at Gilead Center until 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with Verlith W. Johnson. He so got confused because he'd been following his own inspiration that he channeled by the sparks of his own channeling for so many years, that he didn't know where to go to try to find and straighten truth out and teach it right. Now, if the white garment represents Yahshua's righteousness, then if one has on no garments at all, is naked, then whose righteousness would he have? Self-righteousness, only the skin in which he is born. For the latter sins, nakedness represents just that, but they know it not. In all respect, I realize that it's saying much. I realize this is saying much, but it is not saying too much because it is the Yahshua who says it. For he invites the latter sins to buy of him gold, the kind that is tried in the fire. Parentheses, inspired truth. So inspired truth is tried in the fire. Uninspired truth is not. That's the reason why it is less valuable than anything compared to gold. So that they might be truly rich, he invites them to put on the wedding raiment, so that they be not cast into outer darkness, there to weep and to gnash their teeth. If they do not accept this his invitation now, yes, now, their nakedness will be exposed, and they thus put unto shame. If you do the opposite of what the Laodiceans do, then you cannot still be a Laodicean. And it is just as easy to know whether you are a Davidian or not. To find out if you are a Davidian, you must first know what a Davidian is. Well, briefly stated, a Davidian is recognized by his garment, by the source from which he gets it, and by what he gives in exchange for it. The prophet Zechariah explained in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Yahweh said unto Satan, the Yahweh rebuked the old Satan, even the Yahweh that has chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments. Okay, so this Joshua is the same thing as this Elijah, antitypical latter-day Elijah, Malachi 4:5. He's the same. He's of the same character. He actually replaced the character in the role of antypical David in the spirit and the power of the Elijah, and this is who this Joshua in prophecy of Zechariah 3 is talking about. He says he's clothed with filthy garments. Well, that's the position I represented 2002 at Kermit, Texas, when we got a change of arraignment there at Kermit, and we got separated from the congregation. And we moved on. It says, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The first one to be given the garment is Joshua the high priest, the highest official in the church. He has not the garment, then no one else has it either. Okay. So, Elijah David at Kermit, Texas, in 2002, at the closing of the 11th parabolic hour, the fast coming to a close, closing out the sixth seal, and the judgment of the dead, there was a closing work for the Adventist Church. Burles Johnson was the one that had the closing work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the angel of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea, Burles Johnson. Okay, so, but this Joshua is this antithetical David that was sent there to be Burles Johnson's helper from 1970 through 2003. So he said, so this Joshua, Elijah David, if he doesn't have the garment, then nobody else in the church has it either. So, and that garment was offered to me when I received a message from heaven, July the 14th, 2002, to give to Burles Johnson to get his garments changed. And my key to Burles Johnson's message was, the last thing I told him to do is restore the daily, or no, the first thing I told him to do is restore the daily. And I said, and if you don't do it, I'll do it starting today. So that's when I got my garment changed. Was by that declaration that I made on July the 14th, 2003. I was the one that got the garment changed. Brother Johnson refused to do it, what I told him to do. So he retained his old filthy garments and he was cast out and spewed out of his mouth. If he has not the garment, this antithetical Elijah David, then no one else has it either. From this we see that the genuine revival reformation starts at the head, not at the feet, and that before one is given the right to put the garment on, his iniquity is taken away, he repents of his sins, and the Yeshua blots them out. Satan, though, is right there to resist and accuse him, but thanks be unto Elohim that the Yeshua is also there to rebuke the enemy. Do you catch the lesson, brother, sister? While you are getting the garment, you will have to meet strong opposition. But what of it? Is it too much to stand firmly for the truth and righteousness when the majority forsake? And how else shall you become a hero for Yahweh? Read Matthew 5, 10, and 12. Now, my wife was just reading to me a few minutes ago out of the Testimonies, Volume 1 of a Sister White, where she was a Methodist, and because she embraced the new interpretation of righteousness by faith, and she embraced it as it was revealed unto her, and when she tried to share it with her Methodist brethren, that she's a member of the Methodist Church, they sanctioned her and brought her whole family in for a hearing, and then after the hearing, they decided that they were a bad influence on the rest of the congregation, and so they gave them they dismissed them from the church. Okay, so that's what you do when you accept new light and advance with advancing truth. You always get kicked out by the leadership that you were before associating and fellowshipping with. Okay, that has always been the case all down through the ages. Nothing ever changes. This is for the apostles and the prophets not only withstood opposition from their own brethren, but they even gladly died for their white garment. You, though, are not now asked to give up your life, but to save it. The tables are now reversed. Yeshua will not permit you to be consumed by the flame. He is to rescue you as a brand plucked out of the fire. As a brand plucked out of the fire. From this we see that the Joshua of today is having his filthy garments exchanged for the white robes, for the righteousness of the Yeshua. And it says, Zechariah 3:5. Now I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garment, and the angel of the Yeshua stood by. So we have to perfect this daily, the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock, we have to perfect it in order to get this garment to retain these here change of raiment, to go in and to be the future leaders of the kingdom of everlasting kingdom of the heaven here on earth. And we have to get the garments fully changed with a white raiment. Not only is he clothed in a white garment, but he is also crowned with a fair mitre. And what could such a mitre denote other than the authority vested in him as heaven's appointed ruler? As such, he is clothed from his head to his feet, and the angel of Yahshua stood by. What a gift and what a bodyguard for one to have a world such as ours. In spite of it, though, human beings are very slow and hesitant to take their stand on Yahshua's side. Most of them had rather learn and lean on a man. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Behold, I will bring forth my servant the brand. Not only Joshua, but also those who sit before him. The congregation are admonished to hear this charge. That's what I told brothers on July the 14th. I said, call the church today. Call a church meeting and say we've got a crisis, and get all the people to come in as quick as they can and hear this message from heaven. That's exactly what took place. And what kind of men are they? Men wonder that. This symbolism shows that at the fulfillment of this prophecy, the angel of the church of the latter sins, Brother Steady Johnson, is no longer in charge of the Yahshua's house. And that the Yahweh's people are to be made up wholly of men wondered at. Obviously then, as a result of this revival reformation within the latter sin church, another church emerges of which Joshua is in charge. Not the angel, Brother Stubbs Johnson, of Laodicea. In it, there are to be neither terrors, Matthew 13:30, bad fish, Matthew 13:47-48, or ghosts, Matthew 25:32. We've had them all here. Over an 8-year period of time, we've had them all here. Alan DeLong was the last one classified as a goat that had to leave here. He left here 2 years ago. For the latter sin, the seventh is the last that is commingled with hypocrites, saints, and sinners. So the latter sin, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is the last that is commingled with hypocrites, saints, and sinners. So the judgment started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, for the judging and for the casting out all of the bad fish and the goats and from the sheep and so forth. Who is to bring this revival reformation, this great change? The branch, and according to Isaiah 11:1-5, the branch is the Yahshua, the son of David. We shall now read Zechariah 3:9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Yahshua of the host, this is the Son, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So, this one stone, what is that one stone? Find it in Revelation 2:17. I will give him a new stone, a white stone, and in him a new name that no man knoweth save it he that receiveth it. That's the one that has the seven eyes upon it. The one that is the overcomer, the first one to overcome and to receive this year new seal of approval is the Elijah of today, which is Elijah David, and to get this white stone with the seven eyes. In other words, perfect vision before and after. Those who sit before Joshua are men wondered at. As such, they are depicted by the stone. Church or kingdom that is in Joshua's sight. It has a seven-eye perfect vision. When this purification of the church takes place, then the sin and the land is quickly removed in one day. A day for a year. Ezekiel 4:6, I believe, or 4:9. Here is seen genuine revival and reformation accompanied by the purification of the church. Yeshua is to have a pure church and a clean people. Zechariah 3:10. In that day, saith the Yeshua of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. In that day, and the day this purification takes place, the gospel work is to be quickly finished by having every member of the Yeshua's house call his neighbor to his own patch of land, to that which Elohim has preordained that everyone should have. Every member, therefore, is to be a missionary in one capacity or in another. This indeed is the layman's movement that shall finish the gospel work, and I'll add the rest of it here in the United States first, and then we go across the waters to set up the final headquarters of the heavenly New Jerusalem, coming down, sitting up on the kingly palace ground of Jerusalem. Okay, so I see something here. There's going to be a layman's movement here in the United States that's going to call every convert that has been called, preordained to join the everlasting kingdom of heaven, going to be called to his own tribe, his own people. And so apparently there's going to be 12 regions. There's going to be 12 sections laid out here in the United States for the 12 tribes of Israel to come and have their own place. So apparently this is what is talked about in Ezekiel's 47 river and Ezekiel 48, the last verse. Peter Hollis says this seems to be a new layout of the land. He said, not the way it was laid out with Joshua when he first took them into the land and laid out their boundary lines for the 12 tribes. He said, this is different. This last laying out is laid out in strips, east to west, east to west, east to west, and north to south. One started with the tribe, I believe, of Dan up in the north, and it's laid out in 12 sections here. This is, folks, don't be surprised if the prophecy don't end up confirming that this takes place here in the United States. The statement, call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree, appears also in Micah 4. It teaches the same thing as Zechariah teaches. This subject, however, does not stop with Zechariah 3. It continues on. It continues on in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. And then we're going to reserve that for our next study. And we're going to bring this now to a close. And as soon as we start our next study, we're going to pick up right where we left off here and continue with this thought. This brings in our special hour contest at the 11th hour corner. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song that I've written in 1998 entitled Draw Me Now, Holy Spirit, Draw Me. Oh, yeah. After the pleasures of this world, but at home, many times your spirit tried to call me, and so many times I would not let go. Call me now, Holy Spirit, show me. I am ready for my heart. my heart is still rejoicing. All the pleasures of the cross are broken. Tell me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Oftentimes in this world of temptation, by the prayers of this life filled with sin, all the pain.